Today I'm going to read to you the legend of the candy cane. And it's going to tell us how we can share Jesus through just a piece of candy. You do? Oh, great. Okay, so one dreary evening in the depths of November, a stranger rode into town. He stopped his horse in front of a lonely storefront, and the windows were boarded shut, and the door was locked fast. But the man looked at it, smiled, and said, "It will do." All through the gray short days and the long dark nights of November, the man worked. The townspeople could hear the faint pam, pam, pam of his hammer and the snish, snish, snish of his saw. They could smell the sweet, clean scent of new lumber and the deep, oily smell of new paint. But no one knew who the man was or what he was doing. Can you see it up here? And the mayor hoped he was a doctor to heal his illness. And the young wives hoped he was a tailor to make beautiful dresses. The farmers hoped he was a trader to exchange their grain for goods. But the children had the strongest, deepest wish of all, a wish they did not tell their parents, a deep, quiet, secret wish that none of them said out loud. No one spoke to the man. No one asked if he needed help. They just waited and watched and wondered and wished. But one small girl watched and wondered, waited and wished longer than she could stand. And one snowy day, she knocked at the stranger's door. "Hello," she said. "My name is Lucy. Do you need some help?" The man smiled warmly and nodded. Then he opened the door and Lucy stepped inside. A long counter ran the side of the room. Bare shelves filled the opposite walls. And in the back were dozens and dozens of barrels and crates. "Could you help me unpack?" the man asked. Lucy's heart sank at the sight of all the boxes. What if they were only barrels of nails and bags of flour? But she removed her dripping boots and hung her coat on a peg. On stocking feet, she crossed the rough wooden floor and knelt beside a crate. "Please open it," the man urged. Slowly, Lucy put her hand into the box and pulled out an object wrapped in tissue. Round and heavy, it almost slipped through her fingers. And Lucy trembled a little as she unwrapped it. What do you think it is? Any guesses? Well, let's see. You're right. You've heard this story. It was a glass jar. Lucy gave the man a puzzled look. "Go on," his nod said. So she unpacked another glass jar and another until she was completely surrounded by jars of all shapes and sizes, tall and thin, round and squat, jars with lids and jars without. "Now," the man said, "for something to put inside." And he pulled over a huge crate stamped with a strange word. Anyone know what that strange word is? Confections. Do you know what confections are?
Candy.
Candy. As Lucy unpacked, her eyes lit up. It was
Milky Way.
Candy. Her favorite candy, gumdrops. "Try some," the man said. She popped one in her mouth. Now she could hardly unwrap fast enough. Peppermint sticks, taffy, lollipops, and chewing gum. So wide-eyed, she looked at the man. "We wished," Lucy said. "Yes, I know," said the man, "and here it is. Welcome to Son of Man's Candy Store. I am John Son of Man." Soon the small store was filled with candies gleaming in their jars, raspberry suckers and tiny lemon drops, brightly colored jawbreakers and long tangles of licorice, pink and white peppermints for church and butterscotch balls for company. Then in the very last package, in the very last crate, was a candy Lucy had never seen before. A red and white striped candy stick with a crook on the end. "What is this?" Lucy asked. "Do you know what it is?"
"Candy."
"That's right. This," Mr. Son of Man explained, "is a candy cane. It is a very special Christmas candy." "Why?" Lucy asked. "Tell me," Mr. Son of Man said, "what letter does it look like?" Lucy took the candy and turned it in her hand. "J," she said. "Yes," Mr. Son of Man smiled. "J for Jesus, who was born on
Christmas Day."
That's right, Christmas Day. Now, turn it over. What does it remind you of? Lucy turned the candy in her hand. She peered down intently. I know, she said finally. It's like a shepherd's staff. Who were the first to find out about Jesus' birth? Mr. Son of Man asked. Shepherds in the field, Lucy answered, watching over their flocks by night. But Mr. Son of Man, what are the stripes for? Lucy asked. The man's eyes grew sad. The prophet Isaiah said, by his stripes we are healed. Before he died on the cross, Jesus was whipped. He bled terribly. The red reminds us of his suffering and his blood. But then, Mr. Son of Man continued, the candy is white as well. When we give our lives to Jesus, his blood washes away our sins, making us white as snow. You okay, sweetie? That, he said, is the story of the candy cane. Is it a secret? Lucy asked. Mr. Son of Man looked at her for a long moment. It's a story that needs to be told, he said. Will you help me share it? It was now the depths of December. The town was whipped round by blizzard winds. For days, the sun hid itself. But every morning, Mr. Son of Man and Lucy ventured out. They wore heavy woolen coats and bright hand-knit scarves. And in their stiff, mittened fingers, they each held a bag. They went to every house in town. They traveled to every farm in the country. They knocked on every door. In every home, they told the story. They left a small gift, and they gave an invitation. So on the afternoon of Christmas Eve, the sun finally broke through the clouds, and Son of Man's candy store officially opened. The mayor came, feeling better than he'd felt in days, and the young wives came dressed in beautiful beautiful smiles. And the farmers came, eager to trade grain for Christmas gifts. And the children ran in dizzy circles. Yes, their wish had come true. Yes, they had come to share in the opening of the candy store, but they shared something more, something bigger, and something better. On that Christmas Eve, they shared the story of the candy cane. They told of the miracle of Christ's birth, the misery of his death, and the mercy of his love. So, let's see if you guys were listening, because I know you were. So tell me, what do you think of when you see the candy cane this way? You can all just say it. Jesus. Jesus. J for Jesus. What do you think of when you see it this way? That's right. And what does the red mean?
Blood.
The blood that he shed for us. That's right. But what does the white mean? That's right. And he makes our sins white as? Snow, good job. Okay, so I've got a lot of candy canes here. So each of you can take two, one for yourself to eat, and one I want you to take and share with someone today or tomorrow. Like, you'll probably see some of your cousins or your relatives. Maybe they don't know Jesus. You can share Jesus with the candy cane. Or you could just remind maybe someone who not really caught up in all the gifts and all that, the real meaning of Christmas, okay? So everybody take one for yourself.
Obviously,
and one to share.
Go ahead and get this young man here his candy cane.
You don't want any? Okay. And adults, there's plenty left, so you guys feel free to get some after the service.
Get this young man.
All right, let me give you your candy cane. Here you go. You want to get you a couple? There you go. Got it? There's another. Take one to share. All right.
Anybody not get a candy cane need one? How about you middle schoolers? Y'all need a candy cane? No? I'd have to say that was my first time hearing the candy cane story. I feel deprived at Christmas time. Thank you very much. You know, one thing about Christmas, it's about Jesus, but you know, it's also about family. It's about children. And so we wanted to just do something to bless them this morning and stuff. So I want to just share just a couple of minutes on out of Matthew chapter 2 in regards to the Christmas story. One thing about it is it's something that you hear every year, but it never gets old if you listen to it and you look at the significance of what it is. And in Matthew chapter 2, or especially in Matthew chapter 1, and I shared on this some last Sunday, but you said here, now the birth of Jesus was as follows, and we see in 1:18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child has been conceived in her as of the Holy Spirit. And so he goes on and he keeps her as his wife. And then we see in chapter 2, We see it jump ahead. And it said here, now in the after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And he said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent to them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the Christ. And when you find him, report to me so that I may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went out before them until it came and stood over the place where the Christ was, where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures, and they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When you read the first two, it says in first two verses, "And after Jesus is born," it said, the Magi arrived with a star in the east. In Numbers 24, there's actually a prophecy about this, and it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel." The Magi, it's very interesting that God would reveal himself to the Magi. They were not Jewish. They were many times pagan religions. And they were astrologers and astronomers, and those two things were combined back then. And they studied the stars. They were east of Palestine, probably in the area of Babylon or Persia, which is modern-day Iraq, Iran, is where they came from. And they had developed an elaborate study of the stars and the heavens and the planets and the alignments of the planets. And I find it interesting that God would use their belief system to reveal himself to them, because it was an astrological phenomenon that a star would appear, or an alignment of planets, or all the different things. He would reveal himself to the Gentiles even before he revealed himself to the Jewish people at this point. And what's interesting about it is that they saw this, and it took them probably anywhere from a year to 2 years to get everything together, to go and follow after this. And they were very smart about stars in heaven. They knew that it was over Israel. They knew they saw a star over Israel. And it was probably a caravan. Now, in the story that we see, or the tradition, you see three guys coming up and by them before Jesus. There was probably 100 or 200 people in this caravan that came. These Magi were very wealthy. They were the wise men. They were in the king's court. They probably had to get permission to lead the kings. They came with a big entourage in a caravan. And they were, like I said, I think it's interesting to me is that their belief system was such that the star, they believed that the stars and the heavens and the earth, that it declared when kings were going to be born. It was their superstition. It was something that they believed. But even in the midst of that, God used that to draw them to Israel at that time. And so the star, they saw the stars and they came. And like I said, it probably took them a year, 2 years to get there. And we know that because when they arrived in Israel, when they came to the child, when they came to Jesus, they said he was in the house. He wasn't in the manger at that point. So I don't want to mess anybody's tradition up, but Jesus was not in the manger when the wise men came. Okay, he was already a toddler by that point in time. So these folks traveled almost, could be up to 1,000 miles, because they believed that they saw the King of the Jews coming. So which should show, talk about dedication from people who were not Jewish. You know, they would travel 500, 1,000 miles, take a year or two of their life because they saw something in the stars and their belief system that, hey, a king was coming. And I said it again, it's just amazing to me that God revealed through their paganism, basically through their belief system, that he was coming. And they traveled for many months, and then it said it came to Herod. And it says when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled on a couple of reasons he was troubled. First off, you had this big entourage showing up in Jerusalem. Probably 100, 200 people, caravans, bodyguards, camels, horses showing up in Jerusalem. He's like, what is going on? Because he was, he was under the authority of the Romans. But yet here's these people from Persia showing up. Are we about to have a fight? You know, what is going on here? And it was very unnerving for him and all of Jerusalem that these people showed up. And, of course, he showed a fake reverence, saying, well, you go find the child. So he goes to the scribes, as we saw, the Pharisees and the scribes, and said, well, tell me, where is the Messiah supposed to come? And he said, Bethlehem. You know, it's interesting if you look at this in more detail that it says that when the wise men or magi came, they came to Jerusalem. It's almost like the star had disappeared momentarily or for a period of time. So they assumed that if they went to Jerusalem, that's where the king, the new king of Israel, would be. But when they got there, they got to Herod, who faked that and said, oh, yeah, I want to come worship him too, which we know his plan was to kill the child. So it unnerved him. He was threatened. His sons felt threatened, so much so that he would go out and want to kill small children 2 years and under because of it. It also threatened the religious order. A new king was coming. And so it was quite an interesting moment in history. Just sort of envision this. You've got this caravan coming into Jerusalem. The king is freaking out, like, what's going on? And then they look and say, oh, this child will be born in Bethlehem. And so he told them, he said, and Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Of course, you know he was lying, obviously. Then in verse 9 and 10, it says, after hearing the king, speaking of the Magi, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's why many Bible scholars think, you know, the star evidently had disappeared for a while. They knew they needed, then they found out from the prophet and they had to go toward Bethlehem. And then the star reappeared and began to direct their life, direct them to where they were going. And in verse 11, after coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Here again, we see that the child now is a year, 2 years old. Jesus is a toddler. They're in a house now. They're no longer in the manger. They're living there. And they appear to them. And it says that then opening their treasure, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I find this very interesting if you look at the gifts. The first gift was gold. Now, the reason the tradition come of three wise men is because of the three different gifts that they gave him. But there could have been many magi as well as many others that were present at that moment. I can only imagine them showing up in a little town of Bethlehem, all these people. They're probably wondering everybody's probably wondering what is going on. But gold was a gift given to kings. So we see right here that Jesus is already being recognized as the King of the Jews, the King of Kings. And not only is he being recognized as the King over Israel, King of the Jews, but these people from Persia were already recognizing him as king of the universe, king over all the earth. Because here they came and get homage to this baby king. Knowing forth, we see that God's intention was always for the whole earth. Jesus' intention was always for the Gentiles. It was always for not just the Jewish people, but it was for every person of every nation and every tribe. Him being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the fact that God chose Persian pagan religious people to come and bow down before the baby Jesus is a significant and amazing thing that God would use their astrology to get them all the way to Israel. Just shows you God's heart for the world and for the nations. The second gift was frankincense, which was in constant use by priests in the temple during worship ceremonies. So here we have the ultimate priest. Jesus was to become the ultimate priest for us, the one who was going to bring final reconciliation between God and man. So this frankincense represented his earthly ministry, his priesthood, because frankincense is something they would use in worship, the scent. So here we have again a prophetic looking forward to him as our high priest, right there in the manger. So we have him as the king in the manger. We have him as our priest in the manger, just through these gifts. And then the last one was myrrh. And myrrh was what they used to prepare dead bodies back in those days, to embalm people. So they're bringing him this myrrh, already prophetically looking forward to the ultimate death that he would have. It's amazing that through the gifts of these three magi, these three gifts, we already see who he was, who he is right then as the king, what he was to do while he was here as our priest, and then what was going to cost him with myrrh being there at that moment. You know, and all of us, like the wise men, we bow in wonder at the love of God for humanity, that he would send his only son, that he would be incarnate in man, 100% man, 100% God, that he would reach out to Persians and all these folks and bring them to Israel, that he is a God who is for every person of every nation, of every tribe and every tongue, that so much so that the Magi had such a revelation of this that they brought the exact gifts to him that symbolized what he was going to do and how he was his life here on this earth as being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the high priest of our confession, the one who can understand everything that we've gone through. The Bible speaks of him as our high priest. And then the myrrh, as of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It says that he was wrapped. They treated his body, and they took him, and they put him in a tomb after he was crucified. And he rose again on the third day. This birth, this incarnation, was just the beginning of what began to be the outpouring, I believe, of God's grace and mercy upon the whole world. At that moment in time, God interjected into this world in a way that we never dreamed possible. We always knew there was going to be a Messiah, but I don't believe they really understood the depth of what this Messiah was going to do, being incarnate, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And then from there, we see years later, he fulfilled his destiny, he fulfilled his calling by dying on the cross and raising from the dead. Let's remember this year as we have our little, I mean, we have one of those wise men. What are those things called? The nativity scene. I can't even get it out this morning. We have a nativity scene. Just remember as we're looking through that and saying, realize that the world was never the same after that moment. The world changed forever after that moment. And that was one moment in humanity's history that will never be duplicated. It will never be done again. One time in history, the one Savior of the universe came, and he stood with us, and he died on the cross for us. So let's keep that in mind as we go through Christmas season. Let me pray for you. Stand up if you don't mind. Let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior and our King. Thank you, Jesus, for being the King, the Savior, the priest, the one who died for all people of all places and of all times. Lord, we honor you this Christmas season. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the witness of your word, which shares with us what you did. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sovereignty. Thank you, God, Father God, for your sovereignty, where you arranged everything according to your will and your way. That you got Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. That you took care of them all as they went to Egypt and brought them back to Judea. Lord, all the things that you did to line up for that major, that day where he would die on the cross and would raise from the dead. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your incarnation. Thank you, Jesus, that you went through all that you went through for us Thank you, Lord Jesus, that it's not about us today, but it really is about you. It's about you coming here, the incarnate Son of God. What a privilege it is for us that are Christians to serve you and to honor you for what you've done, the sacrifice, as you stepped down from your place on the throne next to the Father, and you humbled yourself and you came in the form of man so that you would feel everything that we feel and feel every temptation that we feel and every pain that we feel. You know what it's like emotionally, physically, mentally for every one of us. Yet you were without sin. We count it an honor to serve you and to celebrate your death, your birth rather, and your death and your resurrection. Thank you, Lord, as this Christmas season, as we come together, Lord, to honor your birth. What an amazing God you are, that you loved us so much. Loved us so much that you would even do that. What an amazing God that we serve. We honor you today, Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.